We're ready. Look at that. It's getting quiet. Good deal. Thanks, God. We love you. You all ready? Man. Okay. I'm just going to read this one more time, and then we're going to go back to Matthew. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. So who do we look to and consider? Jesus, right? Lest we would become weary and discouraged in our souls. This, we take things personal, take account to ourselves, and fail to not love our own life unto death because we haven't yet shed our blood in our fight against sin. Do you know how we fight against sin? It's not by exposing it and telling people to change. It's by living righteous. It's by walking in love. The goodness of God changes men. Your fight against sin is walking in righteousness and walking in love, walking in right relationship with God. It separates you from the identity of sin, and it can confront, convict, and challenge others to hunger for what you have and desire after you. Why do we pursue Jesus? Because He's amazing. Who here has been attracted to who Jesus is? You felt drawn by Him, right?
Look at you go, Pam. She's like,
she starts fluttering. She didn't even look up. She just, oh, Jesus. But there's a principle there. It's very true. So our fight against sin. Sometimes we think it's like making billboards and posters and signs and picketing against sinful behavior or something. No, it's walking in love. It's walking in mercy. It's overcoming evil with good. It's mercy triumphing over judgment, toning down a harsh word with a kind word. It's expressing who God is on the earth. It's light in the face of darkness. Your fight against sin is living a righteous life, living a holy life, a life that bears fruit unto God. Amen? It's living a life that's without complaining and grumbling so you can shine as a light in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation whom you shine forth as a light holding forth the word of life. So your life reveals the truth and confronts man. You get it? It's not just going out there saying, you shouldn't sin, turn or burn. You know? It brings men to a place of repentance. And there's a place for those conversations, but you'll find that your life opens up that opportunity. People you work with, people you get to meet, people that see your life. There's people that I've prayed for people out in the public, and there was a bystander, somebody watching and listening, and you get 10 feet away and they track you down and want to talk. You get it? They see your life. They see things. I was in a hospital for a period of time and years ago, and a lady was watching my life and watching me, and she was a nurse, and she came to me and said, excuse me, can I talk to you? I said, sure. She said, watch what she said. Tears filled her eyes. She looked at me and she said, you know him, don't you? You really know him. That's what she said. That's just how she said it. And then I got mealy mouth and kind of felt kind of weird. And I was like, well, you know, I should have just said, well, I'm really, he's revealing himself to me. I'm getting to know him. I answered a little weak and petty and felt kind of funny because I didn't know what to say. I wasn't like, yeah, I know him. I just felt a little taken back. I was shocked by her question, but it touched my heart. But she was observing and watching. And I said something to the effect of, well, you know, God is really showing me who He is, and I've been spending a lot of time with Him. Yeah, I guess I'm getting to know Him somewhat. You know, I answered something like that. And I said, how about you, honey? Your name was Karen. She's a nurse. Her name was Karen. She's on the sixth floor of the York Hospital. And I said, how about you, honey? She said, I don't know him. And it was like, oh, my goodness. And this is where that impartation that we talk about all the time is just, you can get, send somebody on their way. I said, honey, do you want to know him? And she's like, yes. I said, just give me your hands. Father, would you come and reveal yourself? Da, 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 da. Just prayed, right? Prayed a certain way. And I had her pray a little prayer that I knew would be her heart. Now watch this. You're going to really love this. She just, her face looked different. There's light came in her. She was, she was refreshed. There was just something good about what was going on, and I know God's presence was there, and I hugged her and I left. It was the three days later when I saw her again. I said, "Hey, Karen, how are you doing?" Here's what she did. She came over to me. She said, "Oh." She said, the Father. "The Father is speaking to me every morning when I wake up." And I went, "Wow, you're getting to know him." And she was acting like me. She was. So, well, I reproduced myself in one. She's acting goofy, like me. No, she didn't seem goofy. She was so sincere. She was like, she was in love. You could see it in her eyes that God had become real. Amen. And isn't that neat that she walked up to me, watching my life, knowing that he was real to me. So she approached me. "Excuse me, can I talk to you?" "Yeah." It was like that story I told you guys, that story the first week where that nurse was, when they wanted to take that kidney stone out of me, and that other nurse, I didn't even know she was in the room. I was 3 days safe. She came out and pulled my sleeve and said, "I just want to say I so respect and honor you. Obviously, you've been a man that has matured in the Lord and walked with the Lord because your faith is so established. I'm just young in the Lord, but it was just an honor to see an example of a mature Christian like you, da, 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 and the way you expressed your faith." And I was 3 days saved. And I said, "Honey, I just got saved on Sunday." She said, "Huh?" She said, "Yeah." I was like, "Yeah. See ya." She's like, because of my expression, my stand. But she thought I was saved for years. And I was saved 3 days. Yeah. Amen. So you endure. Why? Because you don't love your own life and you keep your eyes on Jesus. "Lest you become weary, discouraged." This stuff's important to teach in a setting like this. Man, locate it. Discouragement creeps in. Weariness, discouragement, man, whatever. I don't know if I want to. You're considering yourself way too much. There's a place that grace will take you through. There's a place to get your eyes off of you. Man, just think of Jesus after going into several villages and doing all these good works. See, we don't even have, a lot of times we're just pursuing the testimony of Jesus, but he had the testimony. Everything he did was totally pure, and he did so much it was almost immeasurable. They couldn't even keep track of it all. He said the world couldn't contain the books. I believe that means that all the books of that day wouldn't have been enough to log everything Jesus did. It's probably what that means. Right? So Jesus had a pretty active life. He was always pure. He did all these things. And yet people were still reserving the right to debate who he is. Is he really blasphemer or heretic? Should we kill him? After a little while, if he was anything like we've been trained to think, you know, these people don't appreciate me. Man, all I'm doing is good and they're calling my good bad. Are these people even redeemable? Why should we even save these people? These people need to change. So come on, that's how we would tend to think in time, the way we were all brought up to think. And we lose our patience. Why? Because we haven't been established in love. Love is patient. Don't ever forget that. Don't separate them. Don't just pray for patience. Just become love and you'll have patience. Okay? Yeah. Serious. Love is patient. Love is kind. Right? So if you find yourself out of patience with people, it's because you're seeing them face value. And you're seeing them for not changing, or for how you need them to change to suit you right now, or whatever. It's something self-serving. It's something that has to do with looking at them through an eye of the flesh. Does that make sense? That's what would cause you to be impatient. Because if God was like that, he'd have threw in the towel on us, folks. Right? Yes. He'd have said, "Dan, you're never going to get this. In fact, it doesn't even look like you want this." When I threw my Bible against the wall at age 19, if he was anything like we were taught and trained to be, well then, have your way. Fine. Done with you. If that's the way you want it, have it. And then all those years later, when I'm 33, 14 years later, you. Well, you hated me, remember? You wish you didn't even know me, remember? Oh, you want to come now? What, are you in a jam? Tell me humans don't have those conversations with each other. All the time. And all you're doing is saying, when you're holding that conversation, you really hurt me. I've never forgotten. The reason this all matters and means so much and feels so much, because we're all created to be one together, and we all have great need of one another in the sense of spiritual synergy and unit synergy and unity and oneness. So it's just all a perverse form of that, though. It's all alive in us. What you're actually saying is, I really needed you. You would have been a blessing in my life. But you turned your back on me, and I've been hurt all these years, and now you want to stroll right back into my life as if everything's okay and nothing ever went wrong. I don't think so. Come on. Instead of being selfless and being complete in Him and knowing His love and being in the fullness of God, and being like the good father in the parable of the sons. Yeah. Yeah. I'm so glad you've come home. Oh, I've missed you. I've loved you. Oh, I'm so, man, I wish I would ever. Shh. So, yeah, but I need to make this. Shh. I love you. And they have such a need to make amends, and you don't see anything but their value. I'm just glad you're here. You get it? There's a truth there that is so powerful. And then the other son's over here, and he's like, what? Just going to stroll in here and waltz back into our life like you never spent all dad's money? Like you didn't just blow and waste everything? Blow it all off on lascivious living? What, dad, you're just going to like he's some kind of king? See, the difference was in that process, he came to his senses. He came to himself in the sense of back to the truth of reality. And he got out of fantasy land. And he didn't come back arrogantly and expectantly. He came back just if he could even just serve. It was sure where I belong. And even if I've lost my place, at least I'm here. Because this is not me. That's a sign. The reason that parable is written like that, it shows repentance, change. It's not arrogance. It's change. It's repentance. He didn't just come strolling in. Using the gospel. Look, I know I blew everything, but I know you always love me. I'm home. It's not like that. What have I done with this great destiny? What have I done with this great provision? How have I taken the talents and I have spent these years living for me. And all of a sudden he's heading back with a repentant, godly, sorrow-filled heart. And the Father who saw him as a son all along can only be there like this. He's changed. No need to even talk about that. In some cases. Just glad you're home. We'll do well. You get it?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's go to Matthew. Did somebody have a hand raised or something? I thought I saw a hand. Sorry.
I was just wondering how that fits in with like the beginning of Proverbs. It talks about Proverbs like 1:23, it says, turn you at my reproof, and then record about people they just didn't acknowledge God, and then it says 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. And how does that fit in with that?
Well, you gotta realize when that's written, and that's man consumed by himself. That's pre-New Testament, so there's people like Esau. Esau cried bitterly and found no place of repentance. How can that be possible? We talked about that last week or the week before, and you might not even been here because of the time of the week. How could Esau cry bitterly with tears and find no place of repentance? Because I thought if you were sorry, you could be forgiven, right? That's what it sounds like. So I remember meditating on that years ago, sitting on my bed thinking, Holy Spirit showed me that Esau was only crying for himself because of what he lost. And didn't have because of his sin. It had nothing to do with godly sorrow. It was regret. He was just crying for how his sin cost him. Instead of the sin that he committed. And how it cost the big picture of God's plan, his identity, and others. You get what I'm saying? So these people that you're talking about, They're ignoring God's way, etc. Then they get in a crisis, get in a jam. There's people that do that today. I've seen God still show them mercy. I've seen people come to God just to restore their marriage. They run to God as if God is the greatest thing there ever was, and they want their wife to come back. And all of a sudden their wife comes back. But a lot of times you can see the signs of that. And if you ever get into counseling people on this stuff, you need to hold this stuff up and charge people with this stuff. Because if you're sincere, you're not dogging your spouse constantly. Look, I've changed. Hey, I'm after the Lord now. Look, things are different. And they're constantly self-affirming, bearing witness to their self, self-affirming. It's all insecurity. It's just trying to desperately covet and get that spouse back in their life. You don't bear witness of yourself like that. Your life proves that. You don't need to compel and convince somebody that you're changed. Your life determines that. Okay? So if I'm counseling somebody and I find they're doing that stuff behind the scenes, I'll even call the wife and ask. I will. Hey, listen, when Fred's coming home, is he bringing up his change a lot? And I was, oh, it's just making me, it's like he's like he's a saint now. Like, look, I'm changed. Yeah, okay, I had that in my heart. I thought, now listen. And then out to that spouse, you need to see where he's at. And God will walk him through this, but your call is to always love. I don't care how wrong Fred is. Amen. And I'll guard that spouse and call her into Christ. Not accommodate her because of his weakness and give her permission to be anything less than Jesus. See, that's my place in that. And then go to Fred and talk to him the same way. So we're producing Christ in this marriage and not having a wife having a reason to be in the flesh because of Fred. Or Fred having a reason to be something because of Sally. See what I mean? It's important. Would it be a sad day if you get before the Lord? Say, you know, I would have served you more and I'd have become more if it wasn't for my husband. Then why do we let that be real now? You know, I'd have ran a whole lot better if it wasn't for my wife. That would be so lame you won't even be able to think it, let alone speak it in the light of him. So why is it valid now? Probably because there's not a lot of light. Ooh, are you all right? Light is love. Love is light. Darkness is hate. Hate is darkness. I can show you that in the Word. So if you live in the darkness, you're blind and don't know where you're going. And then you have valid, justifiable reasons for where your life is or isn't. And it's somebody to blame. And every man will answer for his own life. You're not going to take a crowd of people in there and say, if it wasn't for him, him, her, and her, and if they'd have got behind me and supported, and if they'd have ran with me, and if they'd have interceded when they should have, I'd have done what you called me to do. If that's not going to fly there, don't let it fly now. Could you imagine him then looking at you with those liquid eyes of just love and fire, which we can't even imagine, and he says, but what about me? And you believe me. Because it's faith in him, not others. Have faith in. So what did they have to do with me? Are you getting this? Yes. Well, this will sober you. It'll keep you sharp. You won't let people be the reason why you're not. Or why you are. Whatever that means. Do you get it? Okay, it's good to talk about. Don't ever get weary in these kind of conversations. These things will keep you sober and sharp. Mitch, did you have a question?
Yeah. Back to the Proverbs thing. Like even Hebrews goes on to talk about Proverbs. And I guess what I'm thinking in my mind is like God in the Old Testament. I don't think he was necessarily a God of wrath, but a God of justice. The law required justice when it was broken. Now that Christ has come, that justice has been reached,
fulfilled
on the cross. It's been fulfilled on the cross. So when the writer of Hebrews goes on to in the next verse, in verse 5, where he quotes Proverbs and says, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved or scourged by him. Is he referring to the discipline, the scourging that Christ took in that place, or is he talking about us as sons? God's going to come and scourge us.
Well, he's not. Well, we said it the other day. We talked about this a little bit the other day when we talked about he doesn't break your leg because you're on the wrong road.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's not the kind of disciplines. There's discipline in the Lord. Sometimes it's hard to describe and explain, but let's go back there. Let's go back to Hebrews. It's a very good and valid question. You have to understand that the law was set in place to tutor us to our need for a Savior. So men reaped what they sowed apart from grace. There was a law of sin and death operating. So we see God as a God of wrath, and as yet the wrath was fulfilled. The wrath of God was fulfilled through the sacrifice and blood of Jesus Christ. God still fathers us. God still disciplines us in certain senses of the same way you lead your children in truth, the same way. Here's a good example. I was in a service once, and I'm sitting there now. You got to understand that people are hanging in the balance in this setting. And I'm sitting there loving myself and protecting myself. And God got so straight with me. He talked to me like I never heard him talk to me. He actually said, "Now you listen to me." That's what he said to me. And I went, because he said that loud with emphasis. And I'm going to get on a subject here. I'm going to kind of open up a can probably, but I'm not going to, don't crawl out of the lid. Don't just stay in the can. Don't start asking all kinds of questions. I'm not answering any questions about this part right now. I'm just making a point. Because obedience is a big deal. And you'll hear preachers say, you know, stop asking for another word if you haven't obeyed the last one he gave you. There's a form of discipline in that. Sometimes it's like God in the Spirit's just like this, waiting for you to obey. Because you already have conviction. And if he doesn't just wait for you to obey and just gives you another assignment and lets you, it will teach you to never be, you won't be affirmed as a son. You won't be established. You'll have a loose-ended kind of, you know, whatever. Hey, well, God still loves me. He knows my heart. Praise God.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So if Esau would have just got restored back without the change of heart, would that have been a good thing for Esau in the long run? Or would have enabled him and empowered him and actually become a weird stronghold in his life? Right? And he would have failed. So there's things that you violate your conscience, you shipwreck your faith, and God's still loving. There's times where God loves you and isn't privileged to manifest that love in certain ways because of the message it'll send if you're not obeying or learning the right lesson. Here's an example. Am I even making sense? Sometimes you pray and it seems like heaven is just standing still or you're not even getting through with God. And he's convicting you about making things right over here with a brother. And now you're failing to go make things right, but you have that conviction. You had that conviction to make things right with your brother. But now you want to go into prayer and meet with God and seek God and receive the blessing of sonship. And you haven't released your brother, made amends with your brother, or go encourage or love your brother like you know you were supposed to. And you're shirking that and you're avoiding that, but you're still here looking this. There's times where God, it'll just be dead in that place. As much as God wants to meet you there, he's not meeting you there. The best thing that might happen there is you'll think of your brother when you're seeking God. Or you'll think, you know, I never made that right. But God won't come and just enable you to disobey him and just smother you over with loves and kisses when you're in a place of disobedience or failing to wrap up a loose end. Because it'll teach you to live undiligent and without honor. It'll teach you to try to have your cake and eat it too, without obeying the Spirit of God. Okay? So here's what happened in the service. I was an authority in the service. We had a prophetic person come in. I'm not against the prophetic at all. I'm concerned how starry-eyed we get sometimes by the prophetic. And we just do. We're infatuated by certain things and we're to honor it. And Paul said, I pray that you all prophesy. Of course I know all those scriptures. So am I saying anything bad? No, I'm not. But sometimes we chase after prophecy. Sometimes you have to be so careful that you don't honor aspects of the Spirit of God and moves of the Spirit in such a way that you open a door so wide that everything's just God. There's times where it can get weird. I was in a service. Because it was a prophetic service, it attracts a lot of stuff. It really does. It's just true. And I was up kneeling, and I still don't know totally the details on this. That's why I'm not going to answer a lot of questions, any question. I'm not answering any questions. So. I know this, though. I got an impression. Who knows that you know to learn the voice of God and you have fellowship with him, you know when God's speaking to you. Who has known that God is speaking to him at times? This was one of those times, guys. That's all I can explain. I know God was speaking. Somebody came up, and I was at the altar kneeling during worship, and somebody came up and put their hand on me and started to pray. And when they did, it's the only time this has ever happened to me, because I preach, I don't care who touches me, I don't care. The Lord said, I don't want them praying over you. Tell them to stop. Just tell them not right now, and just not to pray over you. And I thought it was harsh. I thought, man, that's harsh. It doesn't sound like they're saying anything really wrong. And I never really recorded in my mind what they said. I didn't take heart. I was too busy thinking, man, that's why should I stop them from praying? I mean, even if they're not praying God, blah, 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 right? So the person leaned down and hugged me, and I kind of put my arm and kind of affirmed their hug a little bit and never looked up. And I'm puzzled thinking, God, why would I? Man, that was you. Why would... You didn't want me, and I wasn't thinking, I love and pray. I didn't stop. I don't even know who it was. So I go over to the service. I'm standing there, and this lady that was doing the, well, I shouldn't even said lady, but I did. This lady that was leading the service that I had delegated authority to was doing the service, and there was all kinds of things going on in the room. There was people crying, laying on the floor, really manifesting like it almost looked like they needed deliverance. Or was this God moving on them? It was, the atmosphere got weird. Some people left very concerned. Now that can happen in any given service anyway. I don't usually let that bother me. But I knew in my spirit something was weird. She came to me. She got, I call it starry-eyed, man. She got like, she was like, oh. And she started, do you see it? And she's painting a picture of all the gold and the gold this and everybody and the gold. And I'm like, no, and if you see it, great, honey, but I don't see anything. Right now, I'm actually concerned in my heart that something's not right. And I wasn't demeaning her, I wasn't, but I just wasn't looking for gold at that point. And there was a real mixed atmosphere. All of a sudden, I looked, and with my eyes open, way over, Patrick, about where you're at in the sanctuary, I saw an evil spirit hovering. It actually had dark wings, and it was hovering over the head of a man. And I just saw it for a moment. I went like that, and it was there, and I went, whoa, and it's gone. And I said, Lord, what was that? Why'd you show me that? He said, that's the man that prayed over you, that I told you not to pray. He said, you're in authority in this service, and it came and subverted and twisted the authority. And because you disobeyed me, there's a mixed atmosphere right now. There's a doorway that cracked open. There's things functioning that aren't my glory and aren't my spirit. And I was freaked out. I was like, what? So there was a sense of responsibility in obeying the Lord. I didn't have to understand the whole authority thing and what that prayer meant and what, but it was almost that I was receiving something from him, and that wouldn't happen ignorantly. It's not like, well, see, Dan, you shouldn't let anybody touch you. No, the Lord was saying, stop this process. And it wasn't fear. I have no fear in me to fear that. Because of what I preach about who cares who touches me. Now, if you have the theology you care who touches you, you might just be afraid when somebody touches you don't know them and you say, oh, God told me not to let them pray. Well, that could have been your fear, just saying, warning, I don't know you, you freak me out. And that's where we get in trouble saying, the Lord said, the Lord said. You can only clearly discern His voice when there's no fear in your life in those situations. Because a lot of times your fear is actually speaking. I hope you're okay with this, because I'm getting pretty nitty-gritty right now on this. But I was an authority, and God's teaching me how to be an authority and be a leader, and I don't even understand everything about it, but I do trust His grace in the working of Holy Spirit. My key is not to understand everything, but obey what I know His voice to be. So I'm sitting there. Now put yourself in my shoes. I'm sitting there going, this weird atmosphere is here. Now, you can hear this in condemnation. I certainly didn't hear it in condemnation. I have the responsibility of leadership. This atmosphere is weird right now because I didn't obey in the beginning. It's like David. He took a census and God said no. And all of a sudden, a whole lot of people paid a price. Here I am sitting, and now people are in a weird atmosphere because I disobeyed one sentence from the Lord. And now there's a integration in the atmosphere where it was more of a twist in the room than it was God. I'll promise you that. And I don't even know if the two blend. I think it just got weird. And some thought it was the greatest thing. They're like, oh. And others were like, this is freaky. And you'd have had to been there to understand, because revival can look like that. And but as a leader, I knew it was more. So I said, so what do I do? He said, I want you to go cast that spirit off of that man. That's the phrase he said. He didn't even say out of the man. He said off the man. So I don't even know what that meant. Go cast the spirit off that man, and my glory will come in this place. Well, that sounded like... So there I sit thinking, I'm supposed to go up to this guy and tell him, look, I wasn't supposed to let you pray over me. And there's something tracking with you. I don't even know if you're aware of it, but there's something for some reason integrated into your life that's tracking with you that subverted the authority of this meeting. And it came through me to do that, because the authority was given to me in this meeting. And I need to cast that thing off of you. Well, I'm sitting there like you probably would have been. I hope you'd have done better than me. I'm sitting there 20 minutes later. 20 minutes later. Make me cry right now thinking about it. Knowing that God said, don't let that person pray. Knowing what I saw with my eyes and what God just said. And 20 minutes later, I'm still sitting there. Feeling like trying to figure this all out. Trying to make sense of it all. And finally, I did the most pitiful thing. I said, Lord, would you just let your glory come in this room? Would you just... And I started to pray like... And he interrupted me so abruptly. You should have heard the tone of his voice. Was he mad at me? No, he was shaking me into sonship and obedience and saying, look, you know it's me talking and you know I'm God. Why haven't you already obeyed? Is what he was saying. Why are you entertaining your flesh, loving your own life? Why are you fearing men? Why aren't you running if I've spoken? That's what he was saying. But he didn't say that. Here's what he said. This is exactly, I can quote what he said. It's never left me. He said, now you listen to me. I said, Lord, would you just let your glory come? Now you listen. I was just sitting there. This lady's still doing all this, whatever she's doing, and she's still going on about the piles of gold. And I'm not making fun of her. She might have saw it. Might have. I'm not sure. I'm not making fun of her. But I'm not even sure what was going on in that room. It wasn't a good day. Now you listen to me. You've been crying and praying for years for my glory. I give you one assignment. And here you sit 20 minutes later. Now you go do what I said to do. Which means if I wouldn't have obeyed, there's a chastening in that. There's a discipline in that. And unless I endure that and go through that, I won't be approved as a son and bear the fruit of sonship. I'll sit in a cut off position, even though he loves me amazingly. And God is bound in that moment to accommodate me, at least my heart shift and change and I grow in honor and integrity and discipline. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you get it? That's the way we're supposed to father and mother our children. But not out of anger, frustration, and disappointment, and all that stuff. But for their sake. Because if we don't, we enable and spoil and silver spoon. And if you did that to your child, people would say it was a shame. What you do to that child. Oh, you've got them so spoiled. But yet we want God to spoil us. Right? Yeah. We think we want this. Wah! And we cry till he gives it. Wrong. Okay. So I walked over to the man. Believe me, at that point, my behind got up. And the lady said something to me about, she said, isn't this awesome? Isn't, and she just got different. She got, to me it was flaky. Isn't this awesome? This is just so, and I'm like, honey, I'm not sure what this is, but I know one thing. That man carried a spirit in here. He prayed over me. The Lord said not to, and I'm going to cast it out of him so his glory comes in this place. And she looked at me like, what? And I left, and I went over to this man. And I got back. He's about four rows back. I said, "Hey, buddy." I rubbed his shoulder. I said, "Look at me. Are you the man that prayed for me up there at the altar a while back?" He's staring at you like that. Bingo. I had no clue who prayed for me. "Are you the one that wrapped your arm around me and began to pray over me?" "Yes." I said, "Listen, man, I don't even know if you realize this. But," I said, "you're carrying a spirit. There's a spirit tracking with you. And I'm not sure who you are, where you're from, or what's even really going on. This is all new to me, but I do know what I heard. I need to cast that thing off of you because it subverted the authority of this meeting. When I let you pray, the Lord told me to stop you, and I didn't have the heart to tell you to stop because I felt like that was harsh or something. I felt like I would hurt your feelings. But I should have never left you pray." And he got this weird look in his face and tried to hug me. And I said, "No, friend." I said, "We're not going there." And I poked my fingers in his belly and said, "Come out of him." And it looked like I shot him with a gun. He literally flew from me to you into the aisles and was laying there like he was dead. A man behind him started crying profusely. And he was crying. I said, "Why are you crying?" He said, "I don't know. It just came over me. I'm crying for him." I said, "Do you know him?" He said, "I never saw him in my life." I said, "That's the heart of God. Lay over him and cry." He just laid over him and bawled over him. There's something going on. I don't have to understand all that and write a book on all that. I know I need to obey. We're so busy trying to nitpick the fine-tune understanding of it all. We get so intellectual that, "Yeah, but brother, but how come, but why, but this and that." Stop! Yeah. You might not ever figure all that out right now. But you get in relationship so that when he speaks, you know his voice. And when you know it's him, you must obey. Yes. You don't even have to understand everything. That's what makes it faith, guys. So I go back up front, and I promise you the whole atmosphere went, and the people that left early because they were weirded out, and the people that were concerned that left, and even the people that were in a place that I didn't think was even a good place, it all started to make sense, and some people missed out on just a beautiful, sweet move of God. It was just a good thing that then took place. It was like God, what he said, his glory came in the room, and in my spirit, it was undoubtedly him. And you could see, because all that fear left the room, all that weirdness left the room, there was a oneness that came, and everybody melded in to who he is and what he was doing. It was a beautiful atmosphere. 20 minutes I sat there, actually technically responsible for what was going on, because of one little disobedience of a conviction. And people were paying a price for that, and I was failing to obey. And yet God didn't intervene and enable me to remain the same. He just sat there patiently and allowed that to all unfold till I got the point and saw my place, my responsibility, the honor of leadership, the integrity of it all, the imperativeness of being one with him. And until I moved, he wasn't moving. Isn't that amazing? That's just a form. That was one of the disciplines I've received. And there's been others in my personal life, like little convictions. And then you go to pray and worship God and go through your Christian motion of fellowship. And yet you know something isn't right or undealt with. Don't try to mask it over by, you know, painting a picture of, "Oh, Jesus." And there's a place where God will literally, I believe he'll literally wait till you obey. Does he love you that whole time? Absolutely. But will he come and just meet you face to face and just cuddle you in that place when your conscience is violated, when your heart's not at rest in obedience? Will he come and just, "It's okay, honey"? Not at all. I assure you he won't. Honestly, your conscience and your pure heart go so hand in hand in your communion with God. When your heart doesn't condemn you, you have confidence before God that whatever you ask of him, you'll receive. Why? Because there's this open, unveiled face of oneness, because your heart's free and clean, because you're walking in obedience, you're walking in love, you're following the convictions of your life in the Holy Ghost, and you have access to him. He is the most loving, merciful, but he's not here to mush you and enable you to remain the same. He's a father, and he's here to transform you into the greatest sons and daughters. So there's a place where he won't even come. I don't even believe he'll just come and meet you in a certain level or a certain way until you receive the discipline of conviction or the instruction. And that's all a form of discipline in the process until you actually walk that out. Some people rob themselves of intimacy and communion because of a violated conscience. And they know what they're to obey, and they won't, but they'll still go to church, they'll still sing, they'll go to the altar and hope God's touching them, and they won't just obey what's in them. And they're trying to have this without obedience. You get it? That's all a form of discipline. And I believe you can actually bind the gentle, tender, loving hand of God in a sense towards your life because of living outside of that truth. But God doesn't break your leg because you took a wrong turn. Okay, I'm a father. I have to discipline him here. You get what I'm saying? I heard a preacher on TV once, and he's well known, and he said, when you're laying in the hospital gurney and your leg's up and broken and you're in a body cast and da-da-da, he said, if you'll listen, you'll hear God say, do I have your attention yet? God's not putting you in a body cast. In most cases, it's simply you're reaping what you've sown because you're not heeding Him. You follow me? So that's not the discipline of the Lord. You can't look at it through the law. You have to look at discipline through grace. And the law and God's wrath that wasn't satisfied, what Mitch was saying is very clear. Men were reaping from the law of sin and death. And it was actually the fruit of their doings. And if you see, like even in David's situation, or even Achan and the sin of Achan, and you see how sin isn't left with one individual, it affects a lot of people around you. Right? Yeah, Pam.
Can you tie that into how we would relate to our kids then as parents?
Assuring your love for them, assuring your heart and motive all the time, because kids tend to, because of that selfish thing that we all grew up in, they feel sorry for themselves. I can't believe you're being so hard on me. And da da da, you have to constantly keep it off of the attention, off of them, and you walk them through and you help them to understand the discipline. Look, mommy doesn't have a need to be right in your life. I'm not here to boss you around. I love you and I want you to understand. And there's a lot more communication and discipline necessary than we realize. A lot of times we think it's just missing supper or sitting in your bedroom or, you know, it's just this one. But there's a purpose behind the certain things people do as forms of discipline. It's actually the form of discipline. Why do you not spare the rod? Well, when the Bible talks about not sparing the rod, it's in direct correlation to the actions that one committed. And what it's teaching them is when you live this way, it brings pain into your life. That's the whole purpose of discipline and the rod. If you're going to live this way, it's going to bring pain into your life. I want you to change this, and this pain here is snapping you back to realize, hey, I'm not going there because this is going to be the result. And this is to snap you back to truth and reality. You can't afford to live this way. Don't you realize this lesson's for you? I'm not mad at you. This is for you. I'm not mad at you. Do you get it? You know, so it's teaching and disciplining. What parents do is, oh, why did you do that? Now I told you 3 times, you just directly disobeyed me. How long will you just dishonor me? Go to your room, just go to your room. I'm just sick and tired of you disobeying me. That's not discipline. That's not parenting. That's, you offend me. You've crossed my boundaries. I'm alive for myself. You're my child. You should know better. I didn't bring you on the earth to be a pain in my wherever. I was thinking you'd be a blessing. Go to your room and think about it. There's a lot of expression there. That you're on the earth for me and you have the ability to ruin my day. And look, you've taxed me. And da da da. And we lose sight of love. It's important to get rid of ourself or we can't discipline as parents. You'll just be mad at your kids. You'll just think, well, you just don't even... And it'll be like, why bother? And then you'll degrade their value in your sight and you'll touch them through your own pain, through your own despair, through your own discouragement, through your own frustration. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And we've probably all as parents touched our kids that way. Because of flesh and ability to self. And before I was saved, I was really, really bad. Like really bad. You have no idea how bad I was. I used to tell my little kids, you ought to be glad I let you live here. I would tell them that. I'm the one that works. You ought to be glad. And I feed you and you want to complain in this house. You ain't out on the street, are you? You ought to be glad you even live here. You ought to just shut up and quit your complaining and understand what you have. There's kids on the earth that don't have anything. I would scream at them like that. Mad at them. Yeah, I would. And to me, I thought I was talking sense into them. I thought I was talking sense into them, making them think and making them honor and not be selfish. And all I was just mad at them because they weren't measuring up to what I thought they should be. There was a time in my life where I sat my kids down and I said, listen, this gospel's taught me something awesome. You guys are at an age I need to have this talk. And the world doesn't probably understand this. A lot of the church doesn't even understand this. But a lot of people think, and you're carrying this pressure, that your life is a reflection of me. I said, and it's not true at all. Your life's a reflection of you. And I'm not threatened by your decisions, choices. I've got nothing to lose in that sense where I'm concerned. My identity, you're not alive for me. It's not about you in eggshells, a glass house, pastor's children, and as if your life reveals my life. No, your life reveals your life. If you want to see you, look at you. If you want to see me, look at me. Now, your life can reveal my life if we walk into unity and agreement and obedience and what you believe, I believe is wisdom. Your life can directly reflect my life and everything, but that's not necessarily true. You get what I'm saying here? I heard a pastor preaching in a marriage conference once. He said, if you want to see a man of God, you just simply look at his wife and you'll know if he's really a man of God by looking at his wife. And I'm thinking, that is the most unfair comment on the planet. That is so. So then God is a terrible father because not everybody's jumping on his lap.
That's right. Wow. Yeah. That's right.
So he's a terrible groom because not everybody wants to be his bride. See, that's the stuff that pressures people and ministers. And people, because then they pressure their family to look right, because it's the reflection of them. And I will never stand before God and be found guilty of pressuring my family to be a certain way for my namesake. That's one thing I promise you I won't answer for. Because I don't have needs there. You get it? I can't tell you how many people behind the scenes. Well, look, you need to. Well, it's for the sake of the kingdom. Well, the ministry's. It's all for the ministry. Well, I don't care if you don't want to go. You need to go. You need to just. Why don't you get over yourself and just go? Go for God. Don't you love God? Go for God in the kingdom. Don't even just go for me. Go for God. Go for God. You see what I'm saying? And then the spouse is like, oh, plastic, putting in time and going through the motions to save face because something matters more than truth. See, I told my kids a long time ago, I said, my, if you want to know me, don't look to my kids. I told my kids this. I said, it would be awesome if you could look at my kids and see who I am. That would be awesome. But you look in the wrong place if you're trying to find me. Why would you look at my kids? Look at me. So guys, you need to know you're not under pressure. Your life's before the Lord. And you don't do anything because of your daddy. You do things because he's so awesome. And I just had that talk with them, actually a lot. I had that talk a bunch of times. I just looked up and realized how late it is. I can't believe it's that time. I feel like we got a lot to share. I guess we'll have to come back tomorrow. I mean, I felt like we were just uncovering something. We're heading somewhere. I promise we'll get there maybe by December. Love you guys. You're dismissed.